See everyone this morning, and we're so thankful for all our visitors, and appreciate your presence. I was reminded this morning of one time when the kids were small years ago. We decided we'd get them a surprise, a swing set, and I was going to set this swing set up, but it all had to be a surprise, which meant I had to do it at night, in the dark. So nobody would see. And so, but it's a swing set. I mean, how hard is it to put together a swing set? And so I get out there, I get my tools, and I'm in the dark, and I'm with a flashlight, and I'm trying to put this swing set together. And I'm thinking, you know, I got this. Well, I get the whole thing, what seemed like the main part of it together, and then I realized I did it all wrong. And I was going to have to take it apart because there's stuff you were supposed to do in the first place before you put all the framing together. So I lost hours, and then I had to tear it all apart and then go back to the instructions and read the instructions. And Chuck and I were laughing because Chuck said, when all else fails, read the directions, right? Well, think about this. These are the directions, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. But we try to wing it. We're thinking, you know, it's life. How hard can it be? I can do this. I got this on my own. You know, I'll figure it out. Well, there comes a point where you realize, okay, I did some things that were not right. I need to go back and I need to read the instructions. And let's try to do this the right way according to the instructions. Well, that's what we're doing. We're doing that now. That's why we're gathered here. We came to understand that God has some instructions, and we tried to wing it without the instructions. Now we got to go back and read the instructions and do it the right way. Well, we see that here in Luke chapter 8. Because what we see are people coming to Jesus after they've tried everything else. Okay? So people tried to help this man who had demons. Nothing helped. Only Jesus could help this man. A woman who had been sick for 12 years. She went to all the doctors and she lost all her money. And not only did she not get better, she got worse. She finally goes to Jesus. And now here's a man whose 12-year-old daughter is dying, and he's tried everything, and now he's to the point of desperation, and so what does he do? He goes to Jesus. And when you think about these events, you've got two miracles in one here, because Jairus goes to Jesus and asks, pleads Jesus for help, and Jesus is going to go with him. But on the way, this woman is in the crowd and she reaches out and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And she's instantly healed. And we talked about it last week. Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "What do you mean, who touched you? The whole crowd is around us." And he said, "Someone touched me because I felt power go out of me." And she came forward and she said by faith, the reason that she touched the hem of his garment was because she knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed, and she was. And Jesus stopped everything because he wanted to meet her personally. And he wanted her to know she didn't steal a blessing, that God wanted her to be healed, and that he allowed her to confess her faith publicly, although she was trying to keep it secret. Well, meanwhile, Jairus' daughter is dying. In fact, at this point, some people come and say, "Your daughter's dead, don't bother the teacher anymore." So you can just imagine Jairus is like thinking, you know, why aren't we going now? It's like an ambulance stuck in traffic. Why has Jesus stopped? Well, Jesus knows what's going on. So we see two very different people seeking the same Savior. You've got Jairus, who's had 12 years of sunshine that are about to be extinguished. This woman had 12 years of agony that she seemed hopeless to heal. Jairus was an important man because he's a ruler of the synagogue. This woman's a nobody. She's lost in the crowd. Jairus was a successful man, probably had money. The woman was poor because she'd spent all her money on doctors. Jairus came publicly, but his daughter was raised secretly. The woman came secretly, but she's healed publicly. So you have two very different people coming to Jesus, but they're both going to Jesus by faith, and Jesus is going to reward their faith personally. And that's Luke chapter 8. Take a look. We see a desperate father. It's Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 41. Jesus has returned. He's already calmed the storm. They crossed over the lake and he healed a demon-possessed man. Now he's returned and the crowds are around him. They've welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So you've got Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus has already been sort of, the synagogues have been closing their doors to Jesus. And yet here's the head of the synagogue in Capernaum, and everyone knows who he is. He's the head of the president of that synagogue, some translations call it. He's responsible for the proper order of worship in the synagogue and the administration of the synagogue. So it's a position of honor and respect. It's a public position, so everyone knows who he is. And yet, in desperation, he's going to Jesus. He's already heard of what Jesus has done. And he holds a powerful, prestigious position, but you have to realize all the wealth and power in the world could not make his daughter well. And that's the thing in life. We can gain money or a reputation or a power or a position. It only goes so far. It can't even save a sick daughter, because death does not discriminate. Death takes old and young. Death takes rich and poor, good and bad, weak or strong. Death is an intruder that sneaks in the middle of the night or the day without warning. And Jairus, he has nowhere else to turn except to Jesus. And so he falls down at Jesus' feet and he begs Jesus for help. Meanwhile, he gets a message. Verse 42, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged about him. Well, we find out, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. So in the course of this whole event, of the woman reaching out and touching the hem of his garment, in the course of all this event, the crowd pressing in, his daughter dies. 12 years old. She's an only child. She's the light of their life. She had her whole life ahead of her. But that light is about to go out, and if you've ever had a sick child, you know the feeling. There was a time when Emily got so sick, she was exposed to a virus, and then she stepped on a rusty nail, and then she got a tetanus shot, which was bundled with some other shots. Anyway, it created this perfect storm, and pretty soon she couldn't even move. She literally could not move. I had to pick her up, and we had to take her to the hospital. And they checked for everything. They're running tests, and they couldn't find anything. They could never find out what was wrong. And the doctor actually came to me, and he says, we've run all these tests, and we have not found anything. What do you want us to do? And I said, everything. Do everything. Run every test you think you need to run. You know, you do what you, whatever you think needs to be done, just do it. And they did. They ran test after test. They never did figure out what it was. But slowly she came back, and it was some, we found out later, that it was some sort of systemic reaction that happened. And you see, you can just imagine the helplessness, the helpless feeling of what Jairus is going through. Just like whatever needs to happen has to happen. She has her whole life ahead of her. But I guess he goes to Jesus, a sympathetic Savior. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jairus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. So Jesus is going to heal this little girl. He's actually going to bring her back from the dead. But he says, "Your daughter." They said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher." Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." So you've got Jairus in this place where, is he going to believe his friends, or is he going to believe Jesus? Because now we've got two conflicting situations here. On one side, they're saying she's dead. Don't trouble Jesus any longer. On the other hand, Jesus says, you need to just believe. And this is going to get taken care of. What's Jairus going to do? Should he believe his friends, or should he believe the words of Jesus? Should he choose fear or choose faith? Because Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. We have this interesting situation here that begins in verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." But they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So you've got this crowd that is mourning, and then you have Jesus saying, don't mourn. She's not dead, she's sleeping. And then they ridicule him. They mock Jesus for saying this because they know that she's dead. And so what's going on here? You've got the cynical crowd ridiculing Jesus. You've got Jairus, who still has this choice. Is he going to believe Jesus, or is he going to believe this crowd? And then Jesus shuts the scoffers out. He actually dismisses the scoffers who are ridiculing him. He dismisses them out of the room, and he's only going to allow a few reverent believers in. Was it Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father? They're the only ones that are allowed in. Jesus only allowed these few reverent believers in the room, but guess what? The Holy Spirit is letting us into the room as well. You and I get to go into the room to see what happens. Can you see the mother and the father standing in silence and grief? What Jesus was about to do was so mysterious and so holy and so full of divine compassion and power that he only allowed a few people to stand on this holy ground. Jesus was going to raise her back to life. He put them all outside. He took the girl by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. That is textbook definition of resurrection. Death is when the spirit leaves the body. Resurrection is when the spirit returns, is reunited with the body. Her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Can you hear the words of Jesus falling on this child's cold, closed ears. Can you see her eyes blink and dilate and flutter into focus? And the first thing she sees is the face of Jesus. And then she sees her parents' eyes just with tears. And then she sees these three astonished disciples who are just astounded by what they just witnessed. And then Jesus says, give her something to eat. She's hungry. He actually cares. That not that he just raised her from the dead, but that she's hungry. She's been through a lot. And don't you think her mom was just, yes, of course, I'll make her something right now. This little girl's spirit returned from the unseen realm and was reunited with her little body. And Jesus is so compassionate, he asks something to be given to her to eat. Just think about it. A desperate father, a dying child, a woman touching the hem of his garment, a crowd that won't let Jesus through, the news that a child has died, the gentle reassurance of Jesus to the father, a little girl raised back to life, the providence of God. It's just amazing. And people got to see this in the lifetime of Jesus. There are profound implications to this, a number of them. I'm only going to pick three. The first profound implication is that Jesus actually cares. He cares about us. We see his power, but we also see his compassion. He cared about the disciples. They were scared for their lives in that boat in the middle of a storm. He calmed the storm. He cared about the man who was possessed by demons. He actually set him free. He was then clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He cared for the woman who reached out and touched the hem of the garment, and she was healed. He cared about Jairus and Jairus' wife and their little girl. And then he raises their little girl back to life and wants her to have something to eat. Does anyone doubt that Jesus cares? Even about the small things. He defended widows. He took little children into his arms and blessed them. He wept over Jerusalem. He showed mercy to a woman who was caught in public sin. He forgave the thief on the cross while he's hanging on the cross. And he, as he's hanging on the cross, he cares more about his mother being taken care of than he does about his own agony and what he's going through. And he asked the Father to forgive those that were crucifying him, because he said they don't even know what they're doing. And he even showed himself risen from the dead to people who had denied him. To Thomas, who wouldn't believe unless he saw the wounds. And Jesus goes to Thomas. He goes to Peter, who denied him three times. And Jesus goes even to those who had rejected and denied him. Jesus cares. And for anybody to say he doesn't care is a lie. That says more about them than it does about Jesus. He cares about us. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of much more value than many sparrows. So yeah, Jesus cares. But even knowing that, I find it fascinating that broken people still think they can judge Jesus. I find that fascinating and interesting that broken people think they're smarter than the Lord. But step back and just think about that for a moment. Broken people think they can judge Jesus. When people judge his power, they judge his motives, they judge his teaching, they judge his miracles, as if they're in a greater position to judge God. So notice that when Jesus told the mourners not to weep, the child is not dead, only sleeping, what did they do? They laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed Jesus. But I want you to notice something. They had no idea Jesus was going to use their unbelief to to actually prove his miracle. That's what's fascinating here. So now all wept and mourned her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now follow me on this. Whether they realized it or not, their laughter and ridicule was actually confirming that the girl was absolutely dead. Okay? Therefore, Jesus allowed those who were there and closest to her to confirm without any doubt that the little girl was not asleep. She actually literally died. Okay? Jesus, they think Jesus is being literal. Jesus is using a euphemism for death, which is sleep. Because Jesus knows the bigger picture. J.W. McGarvey, he explains this way. If it were a pretended death and revival, we would expect to see an anxiety on the part of Jesus to make it appear that the girl was dead, and a disposition on the part of the unbelievers present to question this fact. But the reverse is true. It is the unbelievers who insist that the girl is dead, while Jesus alone raises a question about it. Perhaps the chief object of the remark, "She is not dead but sleeps," was to bring forth from those of the house who had the best opportunity to know the fact a more emphatic affirmation that she certainly was dead. She was so dead that they were going to ridicule Jesus for even suggesting she wasn't dead. So, Jesus is going to use their unbelief to actually confirm that he brought her back to life. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus used their own unbelief to confirm the truth that she was dead. Then he brought her back to life. And this is one of three instances recorded in the New Testament where Jesus brought somebody back to life. He brought the mother's son, only son, in the city of Nain. You remember? He goes to Nain, which was way out of his way. It wasn't by accident. And he walks up right during a funeral procession and raises him from the dead. But so many people think they know better than God. And so think about the fact that broken people think that they can judge God. God gave us the ability to think and reason, and man uses it to claim that there is no God. God gave us human consciousness, and man uses it to reject God. He gave us free will, so man uses it to choose to not believe in God. He gave us a moral conscience to choose darkness rather than light, which is what people do, and then try to say God is morally wrong. And God gives us the air we breathe, and man uses it to breathe out blasphemies against God. But no amount of wishful thinking is going to wish God away, okay? No amount of wishful thinking on behalf of unbelievers is just going to somehow magically just wish God away as if he doesn't exist. You're in denial. That's what that is. But let's end with this. Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. When he arrived at that funeral procession in Nain, he touches the open coffin and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the young man sat up from the dead. Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. Lazarus had been dead 3 days. He was already placed in the tomb. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. After being in the tomb for 3 days, he comes out of the tomb and he still has his grave wrappings. He's wrapped with grave clothes. And Jesus says, "Release him and let him go." And here he raises Jairus' 12-year-old daughter alive from the dead. Now, we call them miracles, and they are called miracles, but the Apostle John also calls them signs. Miracles are signs. Some see the miracles recorded in the scripture as an implausible suspension of the laws of the physical universe. As signs, though, they serve just the opposite function. Death, decay, entropy, and destruction are the true suspensions of God's laws. Miracles are the early glimpses of restoration. Jesus' miracles display the true laws of the new creation. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. In other words, in all of eternity, there's this one little speck that we call time. And in that speck, there's death, and there's sin, and there's decay, and there's entropy. But that's not the natural laws of eternity. Those are the broken laws of the broken world that we live in today. And so when Jesus performs a miracle, he's not just overriding the laws of the physical natural universe, although he is. He's actually showing you what the real laws are like, the new creation is like, where there is no death, there is no suffering, there is no cancer, none of that. The universe was not made for eternity, but you were. You were made for eternity. The universe wasn't. This is just a temporary broken place that's breaking down. Every person who has ever lived in human history is alive right now. That's what the Bible says. Think about that for a moment. Every single person who has ever lived in human history and died is alive right now. Now, some ask, why doesn't God bring justice on the wicked? Well, he is right now. Those who have already died are under judgment right now, as we sit here right now. So yes, God is bringing justice on the wicked. And some may ask, why doesn't God protect the righteous? Well, he is right now. The righteous are comforted right now. All of the righteous of all time, comforted right now, cared for by God right now. Every person who has ever lived in human history is alive right now. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And it's going to happen in a twinkle of an eye when the last trumpet sounds. The graves will be opened. And Jesus said it this way: most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. There's a double meaning here, because Jesus is going to bring out the second meaning next. The double meaning here is that right now, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, meaning those that are dead in sin, the lost, are being given a chance. Jesus is still bringing the dead back to life spiritually right now in this world. And those who hear will live, meaning those who hear the words of Jesus and obey, trust and obey, will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he also has granted the Son to have life in himself. Meaning, his words are life. And if you follow his words, if you obey his words, you will have life. But he also says, don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Meaning that we're in this last period, last days, whatever you call that, the last dispensation of Christ. There's not going to be another dispensation. We are under the last dispensation of Christ. And we still have a chance. We still have a chance to be born again. When we are baptized into Christ, we are born again. And we are given, we're made a new creation. We are given the gift of eternal life. And you can have that now. But the time will come when all of the graves will be opened. And Jesus, the last enemy will be, that will be destroyed is death. And in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, that's when all of the graves will be opened. And it will be all of them. All of the good, all of the bad. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The choice is yours. You could believe the crowd. Jairus had that choice. You could believe the crowd, and what they say, or you could believe Jesus and what he says. But you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to obey. You got to read the instructions and follow the instructions. And he makes that possible. It's not us, it's him. It's by his power. He's the one that can do this, not us. Amen. He can save us by grace. We couldn't save ourselves. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch.